You're just in time for the best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right to your calls in just a moment. The number to dial again, 888-ASK-HANK. But I want to mention what happens when you Google counterfeit money. If you do, one of the first hits that pops up is a U.S. Secret Service posting titled, How to Detect Counterfeit Money. The Secret Service posting goes on to say that you and I can help guard against the threat from counterfeiters by becoming familiar with U.S. currency. How? Well, compare the suspect notes with a genuine note of the same denomination and series and pay close attention to the quality of the printing, the paper characteristics, and so forth. Look for differences, not similarities. And what is true with respect to counterfeit currency is likewise true with respect to counterfeit cults. You and I must be so familiar with essential Christian doctrine that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, we recognize it instantaneously. And this is one of the core values of the Christian Research Institute, providing people with these kinds of discernment skills. And it's one of the reasons we ask people to stand with this ministry shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. I mentioned this in the last couple of programs, but we have had a very difficult month financially this month, so anything you can do before the end of the month would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, a resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the calls. First up, Bethany, Lincoln, Nebraska, listening on the web. Hi, Bethany.
Hi, how are you?
I'm well, thank you.
I have a question regarding all of the election talk that's going on. And I've been talking to my dad a lot about this a lot. And we've been discussing the issue of abortion versus the lives of the poor and the lives of the immigrants. He says that his litmus test always goes with the abortion factor. He's not going to support any candidate who will have his tax dollars support Planned Parenthood, which I agree with 100%, but I also think that when you make that your litmus test, then you've created a hierarchy between lives. You've said that the unborn are more important than those that are living and suffering right now, and I think that those are equal. And so I'm just trying to learn how to vote intelligently, and I don't ever want my money to go somewhere that I disagree with, but I also think that helping the poor could possibly help the issue of abortion when women are afraid that they can't provide for their young. Isn't that one of the many reasons that they look toward abortion? And if we can solve other issues, will that satiate the desire to end life? I don't know. Can I have your opinion on that?
Well, I don't think, Bethany, that you're going to have any problem with voting intelligently. I mean, you're thinking about these things in a very, very intelligent, systematic fashion. And I think your dad can be very, very proud of you. I think you can be proud of your dad as well, because he is very, very concerned about the issue of life. But as you communicate with him, I think you're communicating something that's very true. And that is, we have to consider a broad matrix of converging factors. They're all important. They all strike at the very heart of what you have defined more broadly as the life issue. And so I think to look at this in a broad fashion that takes into consideration what you pointed out is very, very wise. But you know, the fortunate thing is I don't think that this election is going to have that gray area where you're sort of on a knife's edge, not knowing who to vote for because they're so similar and their political differences, their policy differences are such that they're going to make a difference that's really hard to discern. I think the issues are going to be very, very clear in terms of the issues that separate the candidates. So I don't think it's a problem, but I do think it's very wise for you to consider all the converging factors that impinge on not only the issue of life, but many others that are critically important to a biblical or a Christian worldview.
Sure.
I hope that helps, because I honestly think that what you have just described probably helped more than anything else. Because you're pointing your finger or putting your finger on something very, very important, and that is, we have to look at all the issues that impinge on those who are created in the image and likeness of God. All of those factors are important, and we should consider and weigh them carefully.
Right. Okay, thank you so much.
You get it, Bethany. Thank you for helping all of us out. Back to the phone lines. Jason in St. Joseph, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
I was wondering, we're supposed to forgive people, and when we do that, should we reconsider being their friend?
Well, you know, forgiveness really is a little more complex than some people make it. Forgiveness always takes two people, doesn't it? It takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. And then reconciliation or friendship is restored. Peace, as it were, is restored between two human beings. As a Christian, we have to always be willing to offer forgiveness, but we cannot make anyone want to accept that forgiveness or want to have reconciliation. So what's important is that we do what is right in the eyes of the Lord in terms of restoring the relationship.
I see. So, but it's all right if we choose not to be their friend, but forgive them?
Well, again, forgiveness is a two-way street, so you have to be willing to forgive.
Okay. Thank you.
Hey, you got it. Thanks so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Deborah, listening in Nashville, Tennessee, on Bot Radio. Hi, Deborah.
Hi. How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. I was listening to another Bible teacher, and they were going over Habakkuk, and I'm not as familiar with that book, so a verse came up that caught my attention. It would be Habakkuk 2, verse 17. I was curious what was meant. I generally understand the context, but at the same time, what was it meant when it says that your destruction of animals will terrify you? What were they doing, or is that to animals, or was that a metaphor? Did they just go around slaughtering indiscriminately, or was it a sacrifice type of thing? What was going on there?
You know what? I'd have to look at that passage, because for some reason or other, I cannot call it up in my head. It's 2:17.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah. I'd have to take a look at that. Does it have to do with the violence that occurs with Lebanon and the plunder of beasts, which made them afraid because of men's blood and the violence in the land and the city who dwell in it. I think one of the things that you have to take into consideration with that passage, if I have the right passage, is that the Babylonians were going to be the chastening rod upon the nations. And an announcement that provides Habakkuk to actually question Yahweh further. How could the Lord of righteousness bring against his own people a nation more wicked than themselves? And in the end, Habakkuk praises God, or Habakkuk, I should say, praises God's wisdom, even though he does not fully understand the ways of God. In terms of the specific passage, destruction of animals, there were Assyrian inscriptions that record hunting expeditions in Lebanon. If again, that's the area that we're talking about. Is it Lebanon in the passage?
Yes, it is.
And that kind of sport may have been indulged in by the invading Babylonians, and therefore Babylonian violence was destructive to all forms of life, not only of lands and cities, but life in general. And that's why, again, the question by Habakkuk, how in the world can God use the Babylonians as the acts of his judgment when they are even more evil in his mind? So that's the issue that's being addressed.
Okay, so basically they were committing all kinds of atrocities, and it's not a metaphor, it's actually things that they did abominable. Okay.
Yeah, I think you could use it as a metaphor because the abominations have more to do on kind of a global sense than just animals, but that's a great illustration of it.
Okay, well, that makes sense, because from what I can understand from the passage, the Babylonians were just horrific, and I understand why Habakkuk would say, well, why would you do this, Lord? Because like today, we are all waiting and wondering, when is God going to say enough is enough? So, the atrocities today versus the atrocities then, it makes sense.
Yeah, and what I said earlier, again, in principle, is something that all of us ought to attain to, and that is Habakkuk is praising God's wisdom even though he does not fully understand the ways of God. So he is submitting himself, bowing his knee before a God who takes all converging factors into consideration and therefore praising God's ways as being altogether right.
So that would be a good reminder for us at these times as well, wouldn't it?
It most certainly would be, yes.
That makes sense. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. And I'd actually have to look at the passage a little more closely to give you any more detail than I was able to give you there. But it's one of those obscure passages for me that I haven't looked at in a long time.
Yes, and being a quote, minor prophet, a lot of times people don't cover it. So, it's new to me. More in that sense. I've not heard people go in depth with Habakkuk. Everybody loves Isaiah and, Elijah,
Exactly. Yeah. Appreciate your call. Amaral, next in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. I've talked to you before, and that's always a blessing. So, my question, and it's kind of a barnacle left over from my involvement being convinced by the whole Textus Receptus Onlyist or King James Onlyist movement. One of the arguments that they always brought up is that there's a verse in Revelation that says, anyone who takes away or adds to this book, I will add curses or take away their blessings. So how do you explain the textual variance in the book of Revelation in light of that passage?
Well, I think what's important to realize is the principle is a principle not only relegated to the book of Revelation, but a principle that applies to the entirety of the Bible. I grant in context that this verse in Revelation 22 has to do with the book of Revelation, but the principle is stated elsewhere in Scripture. So it is a principle that applies to the whole of Scripture. And the thing that we always say, and hopefully I'm hitting at your question, scratching where you're itching, as it were. What we always say is that we are not claiming any infallibility for the manuscripts themselves, but rather for the autographa and through the science of textual criticism, you can get back to it.
So in the copying of these manuscripts, obviously little things were changed here and there. And I've sort of come to the conclusion that God allowed that because he doesn't want us to worship the Bible. He wants us to worship him. And, that's my position now, is that, I guess, like, at one time, I was kind of a quote-unquote Bible worshiper when I was convinced by the King James only folk that was the perfect word of God, absolutely 100% perfectly preserved, right? But if the Bible has had little minor changes in manuscripts and stuff along the way, does that mean that some of these scribes were not Christian and they were like doing...
No, it doesn't mean that at all, because the variants are very minor by and large, and even the additions that are made in the text or the glosses, by and large, they don't change anything. It's a story or it's an addition that helps illuminate what's already in the text. But through the science of textual criticism, you can find out if a scribe did that. But the things that are added, let's say, in the King James Version, like the Comma Johannium, do not detract from any doctrine. They simply highlight a doctrine that is stated elsewhere. Written about this in some detail in my book, Has God Spoken? We'll be right back with more answers.
How should Christians respond to the LGBTQ community? What about Easter celebrations? Should Christians fear death? Is soul sleep biblical? What about the millennium? These and many more are the questions answered in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated by Hank Hanegraaff. Receive Hank's revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org, equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff is convinced that the increase in our national social woes, now reaching alarming heights, can be correlated to what is a decades-long decline in biblical literacy. To help reverse this trend, Hank wrote the Complete Bible Answer Book, and now he'd like you to have a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition revised and updated. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brandon, listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Brandon.
Hey, man. How's it going?
I'm doing good. Nice talking to you.
I'm doing all right. Is this why I'm asking my question?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So, I wanted to know, I wanted you to talk more about what is righteous anger. I know we see it with Jesus, you know, in the temple, you know, getting people out, removing people from the temple. But what does that look like properly carried out in addressing conflict?
Sure. Yeah, and I'm glad you applied this to God, because Jesus Christ, of course, is God in human flesh. He is the Anthropos, the God-man. And his wrath was neither impersonal nor was it irrational. It wasn't a fitful rage on his part, but it was his anger directed against sin, holy indignation. And this wrath is an expression of his love. If God is not a God of wrath, then his love is no more than sentimentality. The concept of mercy becomes meaningless, and the cross is cruel and unnecessary if there isn't God's wrath, his indignation against a sinful humanity, and if it isn't for the fact that he wants to reconcile that sinful humanity to himself. And that's why I oftentimes say that there are people who will tell me that their God is only a God of love. And I typically respond that that God is a figment of their own imagination. The biblical God is a God of both love and justice, or wrath against sin. And that God is the one who is reconciling people to himself by Jesus, who satisfies all of the conditions so that we might be made right with God.
Okay, okay. And do you kind of see, like, does it... So let me make sure I'm hearing you right. So, like, in conflict, it's not irrational or anything of that nature.
It's not impersonal, and it's not irrational. It is not malicious. It's not a fit of rage. What it is holy indignation that is directed towards sin.
Okay, okay. Well, thank you very much.
Hey, you got it. Thanks for calling.
Okay.
Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Audrey next. She's in Missouri. Hi, Audrey.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. We were chatting at work recently and had a question and nobody knew the answer to. There's a lot of good modern translations to choose from nowadays. And I was wondering, did they translate from the King James Version or from something older?
No. They're using manuscripts, and those manuscripts oftentimes are similar to the manuscripts that are used with the King James Version, but they're not relegated only to that manuscript tradition, because since the King James Version was commissioned in 1604 by James I and then completed in 1611, there have been many more manuscript discoveries. And those manuscript discoveries have clarified certain things that the King James Version would not have been privy to. So we have better manuscripts available now than we did then.
All right. Great. I win. Thank you very much.
I'm glad you won. Back to the phone line. Cameron, he's listening in Oklahoma on Bot Radio. Hi, Cameron.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
So we had a Bible study this morning with my pastor and some others, and we've been working through the book of Romans. And we got into Romans 9 and kind of got sent home with some homework, and I was hoping maybe you could help me with it.
Hey, I'm not going to do your homework for you.
Not do it for me. I'm hoping more that you can maybe help lead me into the right resources. So,
okay.
I'll do my best to form the question.
Sure.
So Romans 9 deals a lot with, as you would, I believe it's Romans 9, about election and that whole idea, which I know that Calvinism comes out of, and a lot of these large debates that I've heard, you know, major great Bible teachers on both sides of, ultimately was kind of hoping for kind of your opinion on maybe how best to interpret some of those passages, such as the idea that, you know, God talks about that he makes, he can make some things for trash and some for treasure. And I think on my own, in trying to seek out scripture to answer this, I feel like the context is pointing me towards an idea that God is ultimately talking more about his election of his son Christ and how our promise is found through him. But, I was kind of hoping for not an answer from you, and also, if possible, if not a recording of your answer, maybe like a resource that you could provide after the show of some Bible passages that I could also do more studying in, instead of just saying, oh, you know, John MacArthur believes this way, therefore it is, or vice versa. I really kind of would like to study myself in this as well.
Yeah, we could definitely put you in touch with some very, very good resources in this regard. But I think what you said is actually very, very wise. If you look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul tells us that Christ chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. And I think that the import of that is significant and should not be lost on us, the import being that Christ is the elect one. And if we are found in Christ, we are by virtue of that elect. And Paul makes this clear in a lot of different passages, including Galatians chapter 3, where he says that Abraham only had one seed. That seed was Abraham. And if we are in that seed, which he identifies as Jesus Christ, then we are the elect. We are heirs according to the promise, whether we're Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, whether male or female. So the elect one is Jesus Christ, and we are elect by virtue of being found in Jesus Christ. But going back to the passage that you actually paraphrased. I kind of like the way you alliterated that, but the way the text actually reads is, does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Now, what's interesting about this is you will find that Paul is actually quoting from the Old Testament. So you have to take into consideration the passages that he's drawing from in their context, like Isaiah 29 or Jeremiah 18. And what you find when you look at the entirety of the context, it's not as though God is saying, I can do whatever I want because I'm God. God can't do anything. He cannot do anything that's logically impossible. God cannot create a squared circle. God cannot do anything that is morally impermissible, because it simply flies in the face of who God is by nature. So if you look at the passages that Paul is directing us to, that he's drawing from, in fact, you find that God creates vessels for noble purposes because they respond in obedience, and ignoble purposes because they respond in rebellion. It isn't as though God is capricious. It is rather that God is taking into consideration our response to his love. And that's the beauty of all of Scripture. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, he's given us the light of creation. In Romans chapter 2, the light of conscience. And in Romans chapter 3, the light of Christ. So if we respond to light, we will receive light. We can respond to light. So the idea that we're created in such a way that we cannot respond, that we're fatalistically determined, I don't think squares with the whole of Scripture, because there are so many passages in which you read very clearly that our will is involved. Jesus, for example, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, you who stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. So our will plays a part. The reason it plays a part is because love really matters. God does not want us to love him because we can't do anything else. He wants us to love him because that is a matter of our volition or our choice, our will.
Awesome. Yeah, and that sits much better with, I mean, how I see Christ and the idea of love in general. You know, necessary to have a will. So I really wish I had had a pencil and paper. Unfortunately, I was driving. So
you know what? We actually have an app, an Equip app, and what you can do is actually download it. Just go to equip.org/app. equip.org/app, and you can not only hear the broadcast live, but you can go back to archived broadcast.
Oh,
but
awesome,
in terms
awesome.
Of some of the articles you might even find on that app, there's two that come to mind. One is, how should Christians approach the problem of evil? Believe it or not, it takes into consideration the very question that you asked. And then there's another one titled The Divine Sovereignty / Human Responsibility Debate. And what I like about those articles is you have a genuine Calvinist, not a straw man, but someone that really knows what they're doing, debating a non-Calvinist. So you have two really qualified people who understand their positions well. So you're having a real debate, but it's in print, and so you can kind of follow it and check out what's being said in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good.
Okay. Well, thank you so much for giving me so much time on that, and I'll gladly look that up.
Well, cool. It was nice talking to you.
Thank you. You too.
And we are getting very close to a station break. I want to mention not only the app, which is available, all you have to do is go to equip.org/app, but also our need for people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. And when I say need, it is a sense of reaching the world, fulfilling commission as ambassadors for Jesus Christ. It's never done in isolation. It's always done in community. And so what we do on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, through the Christian Research Journal, through what's produced on the website, what we do in terms of our global strategy around the world, all of that takes people standing with the ministry. And so I'm limited by God's grace to doing what I do, not unilaterally, but in community, and I'm thankful for that. So I want to mention that if you are led by the Spirit to join the CRI support team, it would make a difference in the lives of people for time and for eternity. To join the monthly CRI support team, simply go to equip.org/donate. And when you join, be happy to personalize any one of my books to you a family member, or a friend be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions, so please don't touch that dial.
The average Christian can't be expected to be a Bible scholar, and in today's fast-paced, quick-fix culture, few people are going to do the heavy lifting of systematically searching Scripture to find the answers they need to what can be a very long list of questions. Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, offers you concise, accessible, and thoroughly researched answers. Receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Stay tuned. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after the break. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Frugal, transparent, and down-to-earth, Pope Francis is one of the most popular public figures. But what about his theological vision? Although he doesn't seem to be pushing a dogmatic Roman Catholic outlook, he nonetheless has his own dogmatic certainties, and they are not what one may expect. Other topics include five differences between Sharia and Old Testament law, Jonathan Cahn's American Revelation, reason, truth, faith, and literary imagination, literature as apologetics, humanity crucified, Hemingway, and the human condition. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains over 50 new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer Books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, contains over 50 new entries, including 26 hankronyms. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, as our thank you for your gift.
by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Joseph, listening in Junction City, Kansas. Hi, Joseph.
Thank you, Hank, for taking my call.
Pleasure.
You know, I was outside walking today. We actually got a nice day in Kansas, and I ran into a couple Mormons walking, and my heart just went out for these guys because I know that it's a cult and that they're, you know, they're being deceived. And I got to talk to them for about 10 minutes, but I was wondering if you could give me a couple verses out of the Word of God that contradict what they believe.
Yeah, I think what's important is to realize that they confuse, contradict essentials of the historic Christian faith. And essentials are the dividing line between Christianity and the kingdom of the cults. And so, as we say so often in essentials, there has to be unity, non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. What I actually did for you is I put together a little flip chart is called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. And I organized the flip chart around the essentials of the historic Christian faith so you get a really good handle on why it is that Mormonism and Christianity are completely incompatible. I mean, the biggest divide comes with respect to who Jesus Christ is. Christians believe that God is spirit, as we see in John 4. But Joseph Smith, who is the founder of Mormonism, taught that God himself was once as we are now, and he is an exalted man. He sits enthroned in yonder heavens. They hold to a plurality of gods, and they contend that as man is, God once was, but as God is, we may become. In other words, you too can become a god. You too can have your own planet. You too can have endless celestial sex with your many goddess wives. So this is a completely different religion, but begins with compromising Jesus, who is the self-existent creator of all things, to a spirit brother of Lucifer, who was conceived in heaven by a celestial mother and then came in flesh as a result of the Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. So completely different worldviews. And again, I lay all of this out in this little 4x6 laminated flip chart.
Oh, well, thank you for sharing that with me. Wow. I had no idea what they believe or anything. I don't know anything about Joseph Smith. I just told them I'm a born-again Christian. I believe the Word of God. I read the Word of God. I study the Word of God. And they said, well, we do too. So, anyway.
Yeah, well, actually, that is not exactly true, because what they believe in is they believe that the Bible is only correct insofar that it is correctly translated. And they take the Book of Mormon and exalt the Book of Mormon over the Bible, as well as their what I call Mormon quad. They have four resources, and quite frankly, the Book of Mormon trumps them all, because they believe that not just every word, but every letter is given by divine inspiration. The problem with the Book of Mormon is that archaeology as well as anthropology demonstrate conclusively that the Book of Mormon does not correspond to reality. Again, the flip chart available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. Edward next. He's in Philadelphia listening on the web. Hi, Edward.
Hi, Hank. God bless you and your ministry.
Thank you.
My question is concerning Matthew 18, 3, I believe it is, where Jesus says, unless you humble yourself as the little child, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm aware of the fact that he used that term in John 3 unless you be born of water and the Spirit, you will not enter. And unless, in Matthew 5, he says, unless you your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, you won't enter. But when he says you won't enter, is this salvation, or is this your ongoing walk? Or I thought I knew.
Well, the two are inextricably woven together, because when you become a believer, you become a participant in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Jesus here is pointing to a little child as the model of true discipleship. And he is pointing out that there are virtues that are required for entrance into the kingdom of heaven. And those virtues encompass humility and dependence and simplicity and obedience and all these kinds of things, a willingness to love and be loved. And thus children are a great example of those very things that demonstrate that we are now in obedience, compliance, and love with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
I see. So I got all of that, but what is this, you will never enter, is talking to who?
Well, he's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, but he's talking vicariously to all of us. And that is...
Okay, so if I am born again of the Spirit of God, I've seen some folks that's in the kingdom of God or confess Christianity, and humility is not there. How does that fit in?
Well, no one is perfect. I mean, we are redeemed sinners that have a sin nature, and we all have our besetting sins. But the real point is that we are willing to turn to Jesus Christ. It's a change of heart, a change of mind, and it's a change of the will. It is a turning towards Jesus Christ, and we're praying constantly for all of these characteristics, humility and obedience and great love, not only for our Master, but for those who are created in His image.
Okay, I'm good. I'm glad you cleared that up, because I'm speaking on that Sunday, and I don't want to give people the impression that you're not going to heaven because you're not humble enough or not humble as a child. I thank you for that.
Yeah, we're followers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He is transforming us day by day, and that's the beauty. But we're all works in progress, aren't we, Pastor?
Amen. Yes, sir. But you know what? I wanted to ask you, if I may ask you another question. A communion, I'm trying to work that out with hearing what you're saying. I'm certainly not disagreeing with it, but I hear you saying that communion, when we take communion, we at our church, we take it once a month, and then I attend other places where we take it. But I know that it's something special going on there between me and Jesus. But I don't understand exactly how that is working. If you're not taking communion, can't there be an infusion of through the Spirit of the power of God?
Well, certainly. There are many ways in which we are those who partake of divine energy and become partakers, as Peter said, of the divine nature. I mean, it happens when we interact with God through His Word. It happens when we pray. It happens when we fast. It happens when we give. There are many ways in which we encounter uncreated energy. But when you think of communion is a principal way, because in communion we partake of the real presence of Jesus Christ in such a way that Paul can say about those who are partaking of communion in an unworthy manner that, well, some of you have gotten sick and some of you have died. So there's real power in communion, because the real presence of Christ is there. And as I've said many times in the broadcast, I have no way of completely explaining that to anyone, any more than I can completely explain how Christ can be one person with two natures. But I do believe the words of Jesus Christ when He said, "This is my body, this is my blood." And this is what the church has believed, at least through the first 15 centuries of church history. There has been a fragmentation since then where people do not take communion as seriously as they once did. But I think this is a, you know, one of the areas that we're really missing out on being partakers of the divine nature.
Thank you. I appreciate that. I appreciate your ministry, and I am a partner, and I'll continue to be a partner. God bless you.
God bless you, Pastor. It was an honor to talk to you. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mark, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hey there. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well, thank you. So, I'm just eager to ask you some questions
sure.
that I've had for a while now.
Uh-huh.
So 2 years ago or so, I was going through some tribulation in my life, and I was praying out to God quite a bit, asking for any kind of guidance or to show me where to get my strength from or how to deal with the issues at hand. And I noticed at that time when I was really praying very hard and frequently that I was getting a message that, like, almost through Acts 27 was how, like, I feel God was answering me, like, to speak to me. So I read it several times, the chapter Acts 27, and it's a story about Paul and he's being sent in the ship back and facing trial, and there's storms along the way. And I believe it to be a story that actually happened, but I also believe that there's some sort of metaphor in it that was trying to be spoken to me throughout my own situation. And I did find a lot of help through it. But the interesting thing is, as time has passed, and in the past couple of years, every time I read the chapter, I seem to, like, get a little bit more or different thing out of that same story as far as it being a metaphor. And it was just interesting to hear maybe your opinion on that story and to see how you viewed it, or if there is a metaphoric meaning to it or not.
Well, I think there's a principle there that pervades our lives just like it pervaded his. It is true that God rescued him in the midst of the storm. Many other such stories are in the scripture, and to the extent that you apply this to your life, recognizing that in this world you'll have storms, trials, and tribulations, but take heart, he's overcome the world. I think that is a biblical principle, and I'm glad that this particular chapter, though a narrative and therefore not prescriptive, has been incredibly meaningful to you, because one of the great promises that we have is that we can have peace in the midst of the storm. We're not promised a panacea. There's no silver bullet. We're all going to go through difficulties and trials and tribulations. In this world, you'll have tribulation, persecutions, and trials. But take heart, he's overcome the world. We're unfortunately out of time for this week's broadcast. I look forward to seeing you back here Monday with more of the show. A lot of questions I wish I could have got to. Questions about Reconstructionism and denominationalism and the assurance of salvation, much, much more. Hopefully we'll be able to get to those questions on next week's broadcast. So long for now.
Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and to live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Although superficial similarities exist between the Law of Moses and the Law of Muhammad, profound differences abound. The article, Five Differences Between Sharia and Old Testament Law, shows why Christians who condemn ISIS-style beheadings, sexual exploitation of women, and oppression of religious minorities are not being hypocrites. Other topics include the theological vision of Pope Francis, Christian hip-hop, death with dignity and the Imago Dei, bears gone wild, responding to attacks on the portrayal of God in the Old Testament,
Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.